Turn, please, to the first letter of Peter. And chapter 2 in our church Bibles, page 1218. And we read from the very bottom of the page, verse 20. How is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Hear the word of God. This morning we are continuing to look at this second chapter of 1 Peter, and especially we are thinking about these closing verses. As we've seen, Peter is writing to Christian slaves, and some of these slaves are having to go through the most appalling suffering, which is inflicted on them by brutal masters. And there is a real danger that in their suffering they will become rebellious or bitter. Or, on the other hand, that they will sink into hopelessness and apathy and despair. Every Christian who goes through suffering is exposed to these same dangers, especially if our suffering is inflicted on us by other people. In times of suffering, there is a real danger that we'll be swallowed up in self-pity or hatred for others or despair. And we need to learn to guard ourselves against these real dangers. The question is this then: how do we guard ourselves against falling into such sinful attitudes in times of suffering? Peter tells us here in these verses that the only way is by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to guard ourselves against such sinful responses is by keeping our eyes upon the Saviour himself, upon the Lord Jesus. We are to have our eyes set on him and on his sufferings, what he suffered, how he suffered, and why he suffered. What did the Lord Jesus suffer? We thought about it from these verses in recent weeks. We thought about the suffering that was inflicted on the Lord Jesus by wicked men. We thought, verse 23, about how they hurled their insults at him, how they browbeat him, how they spat on his face, how they flogged him, how they tormented him with their jeering, how they drove nails through his hands and his feet, how they hung him up naked to die in agony on a cross. They spat on the Lord Almighty, Creator of the universe. They executed the King of Heaven. They humiliated the Lord of Glory. Remember, says Peter, what he suffered. When you feel that you are unjustly treated, remember what he suffered at the hands of men. And not only at the hands of men. We thought last week about these terrible words in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And we thought about the meaning of those words. The fact that he was cursed as he hung on the cross. The Old Testament declares, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And we thought how the curse of God fell upon the Lord Jesus. How the scorching anger of a holy God burnt into his innocent soul. How he became a ruin, a desolation, a broken, cursed thing crying out in the darkness. Screaming from his loneliness and receiving no answer from heaven. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cries, and heaven does not answer because he has become the cursed one. Because he bears our sins in his own body. He is left there in the darkness, a writhing, broken figure, paralyzed by nails through his hands and feet. And there in the darkness, he carries all the weight of God's infinite anger. It rests on him. It crushes him. That is what he suffered. And Peter is saying to these slaves, and he is saying to us if we belong to Christ, remember that. You may be laughed at as he was laughed at. You may be spat at and abused as he was spat at and abused. You may be flogged as he was flogged. You may even one day be crucified as he was crucified. But you will never suffer as he suffered, because you will never be cursed as he was cursed. He has carried the curse. He has exhausted the curse. You will never be forsaken and left in darkness as he was forsaken. He was forsaken so that you will never be forsaken. You will never feel the weight of God's fury burning against you, because it has burned him. And now you are shielded from that burning anger. When you suffer, you have God with you. When he suffered, he had God against him. When you suffer, you have God blessing you in your sufferings and comforting you. When he suffered, he had God cursing him and destroying him. If you want to catch a glimpse of how the Lord Jesus suffered there on that tree, then meditate on these words. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions, my loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. That is the cry of the Saviour from the cross, as it's recorded for us in Psalm 88. Thank God, no Christian will ever have to say such words, because the Saviour has said them. He has been engulfed in the darkness. He has known what it is to have the wrath of God pour over his head. And therefore no true Christian will ever experience that curse. Remember, says Peter, what he suffered, and you will see your own sufferings in a different light. And then remember, secondly, how he suffered. Look again at verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. In all his suffering, you will find no word of anger, no word of hatred, no word of bitterness against men or God. Father, forgive them, he pleads from the cross. That is his attitude to the men who have betrayed him, and the men who have lied about him, and the men who have tortured him. Forgive them, Father. Please forgive them. And even as the Father curses him, even as the Father pours out that infinite tide of anger against him, he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his moment of deepest agony and bewilderment, he is still clinging to God. He is still appealing to God. He is still calling God his God. He is still trusting God. We read in verse 23 here, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He dies trusting the God who has cursed him. He dies trusting the God who has broken him, who has made him a ruin and a desolation. If he could trust God under the curse, if he could trust the God who had abandoned him, Peter says to Christians, can you not trust God who has blessed you? Can you not trust God who has promised never to leave you or forsake you? If he could forgive those who made him suffer when he had done nothing wrong, can you not forgive those who make you suffer when you have done so much that's wrong? Remember then how he suffered, submissively, lovingly, trustingly. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He goes as a willing sacrifice, submitting to the will of his Father, submitting to the cruelties of the men who will put him to the slaughter. He goes submissively, lovingly, trustingly to face the sufferings that are his calling. And then thirdly, remember why he suffered. Peter tells us in verse 21, it was for you. Christ suffered for you, he says. Peter is writing to Christians, to believers, to those who have been born again, to the elect of God. And he says, it was for you. Every insult he endured was for you. Every blow that beat upon his face was for you. Every stab of agonizing pain that he experienced on that cross was for you. The curse that fell on him was your curse, the curse you deserved. The loneliness he endured was your loneliness, the loneliness you would have endured forever in hell. The darkness that swallowed him up was your darkness, the darkness in which you would have existed forever, a ruined, lost soul, if he had not loved you and taken it for you. It was for you, says Peter. It was all for you. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. It was because of our sins that he had to be rejected and cursed. It was our sins that were being punished there in the darkness. Remember why he suffered. It was for you. It was for us. Surely Peter is thinking about those great words of the prophet Isaiah. We know them so well. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of the many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. That is the why of Christ's suffering. He suffered so that he might intercede for us, so that he might stand between us and the wrath that our sins deserved. Now, again, this is so important for Peter's readers in the situation they are in, and for Peter himself. Remember, Peter watched the Saviour suffer. Peter watched the humiliation in the courtyard. Peter listened as they poured out their abuse against the Son of God. Peter stood far off at the hill of Calvary and saw the soldiers driving nails through the innocent hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. And Peter watched that body paralyzed, broken, ruined on the cross. And Peter heard the why that Christ screamed from the cross. And that was Peter's why too. Peter asked why. It all seemed so meaningless. There seemed to be no purpose, no reason, no logic behind any of it. How can he explain the fact that the innocent and holy Son of God is abandoned by the Father? But now, says Peter, as he writes these words, now, says Peter, there was a reason. I couldn't see it at the time. I couldn't see it when I watched that body dying. In fact, the Lord Jesus couldn't see it himself. He cried, why? But there was a reason. There was a reason for the suffering. It was for us. It was to lift the curse from us. And so Peter is able to say to these suffering Christians, remember that. Remember that when you can see no reason, when you can see no purpose in your sufferings, that God may have a purpose beyond all your seeing. Remember that Christ too had to suffer when there seemed no reason, no explanation. But now we can see the reason. It was for us. And one day you will see the reason behind your sufferings. The painful experiences that God's people endure may seem meaningless, but there is always a reason behind them. And one day you'll know it. And I think it's worth emphasizing that that applies to all the sufferings that Christian people go through, even the most trivial. We hear about great examples of Christian suffering. We hear about Latimer burning with Ridley at the stake. And Latimer says to Ridley, be of good cheer, Master Ridley. We are lighting this day a candle in England that will never go out. And we say, yes, suffering like that, the suffering of the martyr, must have a purpose behind it. We think of Jim Elliot and his four friends hacked to death on a lonely shore in Ecuador. And we say, yes, there must be a meaning there. God must have planned it for a purpose. But then as we put the book down, we return to our own workaday lives. A life in which the washing machine breaks down at the most inconvenient moment. A life in which your husband snaps at you over the breakfast table and leaves you feeling hurt. A life in which you go into work and hear that somebody's been repeating a horrible, unfair story about you. Do you believe that God has a purpose in those things? That God has a purpose in the little frustrations, in the everyday sufferings of his people? Remember, most of the sufferings that these slaves that Peter is writing to, most of the sufferings that they go through are just like that. Just day by day hassle. just little acts of nastiness from supervisors. Just getting shouted at unfairly. And yet Peter is saying to them, remember Christ. There was a purpose, an unimaginably wonderful purpose behind his sufferings. Your sufferings are trivial by comparison. Just day by day frustrations. And yet behind your apparently meaningless sufferings, God has a purpose too. God works all things together for good for those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. And it's as we realize that, as we take in that truth, that we learn to submit to our sufferings without anger, without bitterness, without self-pity. In these little frustrations, you say, God means it to me for good. The bus is late because God planned it so. This unfair treatment from my boss comes because God ordained it so. And he has a purpose in it. That is the why of Christ's sufferings. It was for us. There was a purpose. And that assures us that God does have a purpose in all the sufferings of his people who are united to Christ. But then Peter goes on to break this why down more exactly. Christ's sufferings were for us. But what exactly were Christ's sufferings intended to achieve for us? Peter gives us three answers in verses 24 and 25. The first answer is this. The sufferings of Christ were for our renewal. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. The scripture declares that we were born in sin, and that our whole life as natural men and women is a life dominated by sin. Through our infancy, through our childhood, on into our adult lives, we are heaping up an ever greater catalogue of guilt and sin in our lives. Our lives as natural men and women are lives marked by the practice of sin. You read the Ten Commandments and you meditate on their meaning and you find yourself saying to every commandment, I'm guilty, I've broken it. And above all, you look at the great commandment which says, you shall have no other gods before me, and you say, I have broken it. You look at all those individual commandments that regulate our conduct towards one another and our speech to one another, and those commandments that speak of our thoughts and how our thoughts should be regulated, and those commandments that speak of our feelings and our affections, and those commandments that speak about our imaginations, those commandments that speak about the things we should do, and those commandments that speak about the things we should not do. And we look at each one and we say, I'm guilty, I've broken it, not once, not twice, but 1,000 times. That is the reality of our lives as natural men and women born in sin. Peter says, the first great purpose in the suffering and death of Christ was so that we might die to sins. so that that old life, the life lived in sin, should end. That life dominated by the guilt of sin should end. That life under the condemnation that sin deserves should end. And so that we might be renewed, so that we might receive a new life, so that we might live for righteousness, so that we might begin new lives, lives that please God, lives lived in the presence of God, lives in which more and more we keep the commandments of God, lives in which we learn to live by God's law, lives of holiness. He died so that we might be given a new life with new hearts, hearts that love God and desire to please God. This is the great way in which we discover whether we are among the people for whom Christ died. There are those who say, well, I know Christ died for me, and yet they are still living in their old lives of sin. They are still carrying on living in defiance of God's commandments. They are still living selfish lives. Well, it's a lie. Christ, those for whom Christ died, they die. They die to sin. Those for whom Christ died live. They live for righteousness. And they do so more and more. They do so increasingly. From the moment that a man or woman is converted, from the moment that a man or woman is saved through the death of Christ, from that moment he begins to live a life of righteousness. And that life which God has planted within him, that renewed life, grows in strength as the years go by. And more his thoughts and his words and his deeds are conformed to the standards of God. And one day that man or that woman who has been saved by Christ will be in heaven. And then at last he will be delivered from sin completely. Then at last the old life of sin will be forgotten forever. And then at last he will live in righteousness perfectly. And all of that has been accomplished through the death of Christ. That darkness was so that we might live in the light. He carried our sins in order that we might be delivered from sins and live lives of holiness here in this world and then on and on and on into the joys of the world to come. It was for our renewal. It was so that the old life of sin should be ended. It was so that a new life for righteousness might begin. The second purpose that we see in the suffering of Christ, it was for our restoration. By his wounds you have been healed. All of us are damaged people. We have damaged personalities. None of us are whole, complete human beings. Our personalities have been damaged. We suffer from strange complexes and irrational fears. There are strange twists in our personalities. Some human beings have inclinations to strange perversions. Some people have neurotic personalities, which stop them ever from feeling secure. Some people suffer from suicidal depression. None of us are intact in our personalities. And all these things are the result of human sin. It is sin that has damaged our personalities. In some cases, it's our own sin. In some cases, the reason why we have that particular personality problem is because of something that we did in the past, which has left us damaged. We broke that relationship in a way that was so unfaithful, so disloyal, and ever since then we've been insecure. We've dishonored our parents, and that's left us forever with a sense of guilt that prevents us ever from feeling truly contented. In some cases, it's our own sins that have damaged our personalities. In other cases, it's our parents' sin. It's the way we were treated as children. It's the way in which it's cruelties or abuse that were heaped upon you as a child. It's left permanent damage to your personality. In some cases, it's the sin of society. Grow up in a society that is twisted, in which God's laws are ignored, and that will certainly create damaged people. In some cases, it just seems to be inherited. That there seem to be tragic twists in personalities which their parents had before them and their parents before them. All of us have been damaged by human sin. Every incompleteness in human personality is the result of the fall, is the result of our rebellion against God. And of course, it's not only our personalities that are wounded. It's not only our personalities that are damaged. We live in damaged bodies. We live in bodies that are subject to illness and weakness and senility. And finally, bodies that are mortal, bodies that will die of one illness or another. We are damaged, body and soul. Well, all these things then are the wounds. They are the damage done to us by sin. They are the spin-off of our sin and human sin generally. We read here, by his wounds you have been healed. The second great purpose for which Christ dies is so that his people can be healed. The sinless body, the sinless personality of Christ, that sinless soul had to be wounded in order that our sinful bodies and souls could be healed. If the consequences of sin were to be taken from us, then the Saviour must carry the consequences of sin. And now this Saviour is doing this work. When a man or a woman comes to Christ, when a man or a woman is truly converted, healing begins. The Saviour, by his Holy Spirit, begins to deal with those deep-rooted problems of personality. He begins to give courage where there was fear. He begins to give reason where there was irrationality. He begins to give contentment where there was depression. It isn't done in a moment. It isn't done in 6 months or in a year. It's a work of healing that goes on through a lifetime as a man learns more and more of the grace of God through the Scriptures. But we wait and we watch Christians, true Christians, being remade by the healing power of Jesus Christ. None of us here in this world are going to have our personalities completely healed. The most mature and wise Christian here in this world will still have damaged areas in their personalities. But when you do see a believer who is ready for glory, and when you do see the maturity and the balance of their personality, it is a beautiful thing. And in the world to come, that believer will, his personality, his soul will be healed completely. At last, all the damage of sin will be at an end. And at last, he will be a whole man, a whole woman, imaging Christ perfectly in the presence of Christ. A perfect mirror for all the beauties of Jesus Christ. A healed soul. Here in this world, God does not heal our bodies. Christians, like other people, have to face illness throughout their lives. Christians here in this world have to face weakness. Christians become senile. Christians die. But even our bodies are to be healed. There is going to come a day when the believer, body and soul, will be healed. There's going to come a day when we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a resurrection body, our bodies, but raised, perfect, immortal, full of energy and strength. The perfect healing of body and soul. And it all comes from that cross. It all comes from that darkness. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that the breaking of one man, isn't it amazing that the tearing apart of his frame should be the means that God appointed to heal a great multitude of people and make them beautiful and glorious through all eternity? Who would ever have guessed that that was the purpose? Looking at that shameful scene, looking at that body covered in flies and clotted blood, who would ever have guessed that that was the means that God was going to use to heal the ruined places of my soul and ultimately to give me a body fit for glory? And yet that was what Christ accomplished. And finally, the purpose of Christ's suffering was, it was for our retrieval. You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Not just to end our lives of sin, not just even to heal us, but best of all, the purpose of Christ's suffering was to bring us to God. To bring us back to God. To make it possible here in this world for us to know God as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And then to make it possible for us to know that God in a deeper and more wonderful way through all eternity. Christ was abandoned. Christ was separated from the Father in order that we might be brought back to the Father. He died for our renewal. He died for our restoration. He died for our retrieval. He died that we might be rescued from our wanderings. This was the great purpose. Have you been renewed? Have you been renewed? Is your old life, that life of sin, at an end? Are you living a life of righteousness, more and more, day by day, growing in holiness, putting away sins? That's the purpose. It's the purpose for which Christ suffered. It's the purpose for which God sends suffering into your life, to help you in that work of renewal. Are you being restored? Is the word of God healing you as the Spirit of God applies it? Are you becoming more and more a man, a woman like Christ, sharing his perfect personality? That was the purpose of Christ's suffering, and again, that's the purpose for which God sends suffering into your life, to hasten that work. He uses those sufferings to change your personality, if you are his. Have you been retrieved? Have you been brought back to God? Are you walking in fellowship with God himself? Do you know him? That's the purpose for which Christ died. That's the purpose for which Christ suffered. And it's the purpose for which God sends suffering into your life, in order that it might bring you closer and closer to God, the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So let's search ourselves this morning and ask whether indeed we are among those people for whom Christ died.